Thank you for being here this morning to celebrate Palm Sunday with us as a church. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to share. I told Matt this morning, I always get excited when I get the opportunity to share God's word with people that I love and people who are a part of my family, but I always get really, really nervous. So please bear with me. Many years ago, I was offered tickets to a Trailblazer game. Being a person who enjoyed sports, I accepted them. The Blazers, being our only professional sports team in the area and having never attended a game personally, brought added pleasure. I had watched games on TV. I had seen the players, seen and heard the crowd, seen the arena the games were played in. I told myself in preparation for this game that I was not going to make a fool of myself by howling at the referees and jumping up and down like a five-year-old that just got a new toy. No, I was going to take in the sights of the game. I was going to watch, maybe even laugh at the crowd. We all know how ridiculous sports fans can be. I was not going to be one of those people. The night of the game came, and I was excited. I remember walking into the Coliseum and seeing the home team banners hanging from the ceilings. There were team jerseys for sale, Rip City megaphones. Red and black was everywhere. The excitement was so real, it could be felt. When we entered the arena, there was music playing, cheerleaders dancing, and announcers talking about the team. I remember the court itself looked small comparatively. And when the players came onto the floor, it shrank even more. I had never seen such big men. I could feel the excitement welling up inside me. Yet, I reminded myself this was, after all, just a basketball game, and I was going to take it in. I was not going to be a crazy, screaming fan. As the game started, the crowd began cheering and yelling for the team. Now, there were a few Jazz fans there. You could see their blue, but you certainly could not hear them. I remember thinking to myself, so this is what it's like to attend a Blazer game. Well, to make this story short and not hold you in suspense, I was able to sit and just take everything in. Well, for most of the first quarter, before I was sucked into the frenzy. I did not have on a Blazer jersey, and my face wasn't black and red, but I was jumping up and down, screaming, and pretty much behaving like the rest of the Blazer crowd. By the end of the game, I was tired, sweaty, and kind of hoarse. It was a lot of fun to be a part of that game, to be a part of the Blazer faithful. I'm sure I wasn't the only one who got caught up in the excitement. I'm sure I wasn't the only one to be drawn into the crowd. See, that night I learned something about crowds. Well, I guess I kind of knew it before, but it became personal that night. You see, crowds, in spite of our intentions, draw us in. They make us a part of them. Being a part of a crowd makes us feel like we are a part of something special, something bigger. Today is Palm Sunday, the first Sunday of Passover. Passover is the week-long celebration of the delivery of Israel from the final plague placed upon Egypt, the plague of the death of the firstborn. This plague resulted in the deliverance of Egypt, or of Israel, from the bondage, from their bondage in Egypt. This Jewish festival begins today, the week before Resurrection Sunday, the day Christ arose, Easter. Today, Christians around the world remember and celebrate Palm Sunday, the Sunday Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. On this day, as people were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, a large crowd began to gather. The crowd grew as people who only intended to celebrate Passover gathered around one man. This crowd had not come with the intention, but found themselves pulled to the cheering, drawn in, becoming a part. For a time, they forgot about why they had come to Jerusalem. They were part of something bigger. Our worship team this morning read this passage, but I'd like to have us read it again. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Tell us about that day. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did it as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. And Jesus sat down on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." People in this crowd knew who the man Jesus was. "This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But they did not fully understand who Jesus was or what he was about to do for them. Many of them looked at the miracles Jesus had done and hoped he was the one who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. Others simply got caught up in the moment, much like I did at that Blazer game. They together loudly proclaimed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Take a minute and imagine with me what was going on as this crowd builds. Imagine the question being asked, "Who is this? What are we doing?" The answer, "This is Jesus. You know, that controversial prophet from Nazareth? That guy who fed 5,000 people, who called Lazarus back from the dead, who healed the blind man. You know the one I'm talking about. This is the one we hope will deliver us from Rome. This is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Don't be left out. Come on, join us. Go cut down some palm branches." Think about the excitement. Think about the desire to be part of something bigger. Something that would change history. They had no idea of the victory Jesus would have 7 days later. Jesus would raise from the dead, having defeated the plan of Satan and providing all of us the means, the only means to escape the penalty of sin. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus had told his followers, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You see, people in this crowd had come with the intention of celebrating Passover, their nation's delivery from the wrath of God through the death of a lamb. They ended up unknowingly celebrating the Passover lamb, Jesus, the spotless lamb who would pay the price for the sin of all mankind. He would not only deliver them, he would deliver us, all of us, from the penalty of sin and the wrath of God. We should also remember that just a few days later, this crowd was either absent or silent as another crowd gathered calling for the death of this same man. Today I'd like to ask us to think about three things. First, why are we drawn to groups or crowds? Second, recognize the fact that God does not always use crowds to accomplish his will. And third, how are we not drawn to the wrong crowd? How can we not be drawn to the wrong crowd? Have you ever asked yourself, why do I like being in groups? Why do I like being in crowds? It's a real simple answer. If we go way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, Adam had named all of the animals. And you remember a statement. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." You see, since creation, we have needed other people. God created us not to be alone. Scripture repeatedly reminds us of this. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, that the church is a body, and though it's a unit, it has many parts. A crowd, if I might. The church is a group working together for the glory of God. It is many working as one. It is this group working together that makes the church function. God intended the church to be a body, a family, a group working together. God created us to work with others, to be a member, a part of a group, or even a crowd. That is why most of us feel more secure when supported by others. The bigger the group, the more confident we feel. The writer of Hebrews encourages believers to gather, be a crowd, for a purpose, for the purpose of encouraging and building each other up. It is this crowd that encourages me, that encourages us to walk with God. As the crowd at the Blazer game encouraged me to be a part of them, so we, us, as a crowd, encourage each other to faithfully follow God and obey His word, so we can, when called, stand against the opposition. This is important because God does not always work through of the crowd. As a matter of fact, more often than not, it's an individual or a small group that God calls out to work for Him. Though we may be more comfortable in a group, God doesn't always work that way. He frequently calls individuals to stand with Him. This is what happened in 1 Kings 18 when God called Elijah to stand against a crowd, to stand against the popular opinion. Let's take a look at the numbers that Elijah stood against. See, there were 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Asherah. There was the king, Ahab. There was the queen, Jezebel. And an unnumbered crowd gathered to watch the spectacle. We are told that the crowd behind Elijah was a man named Obadiah who worshiped God and feared the king, and 100 prophets of God hiding in caves. Sounds like a pretty good support group. Okay, I see your excitement. Think about this. Elijah stood before Ahab, Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, and Asherah, and those gathered with them. To make things even, they negotiated a firefight. The prophets of Baal and Asherah were given the first try. They called to their gods for many hours with no results. Elijah gave them chance after chance after chance. Nothing happened. Finally, Elisha said, "Okay, it's my turn." And he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, "Let it be known that you are God." Immediately, God answered with unquenchable, consuming fire. You see, God was not in the crowd. Instead, He used one person prepared and willing to stand against them. The Bible is full of these examples. Remember Noah? He was laughed at for building a large boat in preparation for God's judgment. What about Jonah? The reluctant prophet doing the impossible and calling the city of Nineveh to repentance. Oh, and then the little guy named David, standing against the fear of the Israelite army and that giant Goliath. Gideon, God actually cut his army down. And it was pretty small in comparison that God had called to the army God had called him to do battle against. Oh, and then let's not forget the minor prophets. You know, those guys at the end of the Old Testament? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who God called to stand against the rebelliousness and sin of His own people. Would we be willing to take that stand? You see, it's this crowd that encourages us, that helps us to grow and be able to do that. So if the crowd is important, if the group is important, how do I know which crowd is right and which crowd is not? Should I join with or should I stand against? See, God created us to be a part. He calls us to be a community. Scripture tells us to join and work together with others. So, how can I know when to join and when not? Tough question. For this, I'd like us to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, where we're given some pretty good insight, some pretty good instruction. If you'd like, turn in your Bibles and we'll read this together. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day approaches. From this passage, we are giving four let us's to provide us some direction. Okay, I'm not talking about romaine, iceberg, butter crunch, or loose leaf. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. Forgive me. We're giving four let us's from God. First, this author tells us, let us draw near to God. The author is telling us to remember to enter the presence of God, the most holy place, because of the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice he made on our behalf that was completed 7 days from today, the sacrifice that Palm Sunday crowd unknowingly celebrated. We need to draw near to God, get to know him, spend time in his word, spend time in his presence, and with his people. All of those things help us draw near to God. Secondly, we're encouraged to let us hold unswervingly to our hope. We must hold fast to the fact that Jesus is the way to God, that he is the good shepherd, that Jesus knows us, and that he was willing to give his life for us. We need to hold fast to the fact that he will return to take us to be with him. Any group that is in opposition to that is a group we should think about not being a part of. Third, he says, let us consider each other. How can we encourage others to love and do good? We do this by caring for the needs of others, by meeting them where they are, by putting our arms around them. Well, maybe not right now, but we need to put our arms around them, by laughing with them and by crying with them. You see, we don't have to agree with people to love them and encourage them to do what is right. Groups that belittle, call people names, bully, or otherwise are not loving should be avoided. We are to hate sin and love the sinner. It's hard to do. We should be about doing this and be part of groups, crowds that do the same. The fourth thing, let us not give up meeting together. It is important that we as believers continue to meet together in order to encourage each other. This has been a significant stress for believers over the past year, as it has been difficult to interact with other believers. This interaction helps make us strong. Don't give it up. I am thankful that our pastor and elders have worked hard to provide ways for us to gather during this time. I'm thankful for study notes that were sent out when we couldn't meet together. I'm thankful that we rearranged the auditorium so we can meet together. I'm thankful for phone calls. I'm thankful for physically distanced visits. I'm thankful that we can again physically gather, that we can look at each other's faces and at least see your eyes. We should be cautious of groups that draw us away from our time together as believers. Four let us's, that we should remember. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus is going to be our champion, our victorious king. He is going to have victory over sin and death. We celebrate with that crowd that unknowingly celebrated this very thing. This crowd was drawn in because they were there, like I was at that basketball game. It's amazing to me that God's great, unstoppable plan saw Jesus honored for his victory before it happened. Pretty amazing. I would encourage us this Palm Sunday to remember that we were created to be apart, not be alone, to remember that we need others. I would encourage us to consider whether God may be asking us to stand against a crowd. And finally, to look at the things we are a part of and ask, am I drawing near to God? In what? In who is my hope? What am I doing for others? Am I regularly gathering with those who trust God? Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for this church, for our pastor, for our elders, for those present here today who are an encouragement to me, who pray for me and support me. I thank you for a church that loves you, that loves your word, and that loves others. I thank you that you provided my salvation through Jesus. I thank you that you give us all the opportunity to come to know you and that you have made your presence apparent to us. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you today that we can remember Jesus and his love for us. I thank you that you can be here with us. And I just pray, Father, that as we go out, we would do what we can to be a part, to encourage others, to continue to grow in our knowledge of you, to think about the hope that we have in you, to ask ourselves about our relationships with others and what we're doing for them. And Father, that we would remember the importance of gathering together in your name. Amen. Thank you. If you'd like to stand, I'll do a little benediction for you and then we'll be dismissed. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Thank you. You're dismissed.